with news like that, I don't know if you just heard Harold was saying there was a large earthquake in Nepal with almost 900 people confirmed dead already. Nepal? And so with news like that, obviously we pray for God's hand to intervene. But man, if that doesn't make me thankful for the life that I have. You know, I didn't wake up to mass devastation this morning. Just morning breath. Close. Yeah. Let's get started. So we finished up last week with 1 Peter. There's only 5 chapters in 1 Peter. So I figured, hey, why not keep going? It's up to you. Sounds good to me. Is it? You already got the recording running? Cool. So we finished 1 Peter. I figure, why not? Let's just keep trucking. Go right through 2 Peter, right? It's decent way to build context is when we first read an entire letter by one author, but then to read an entire series of letters by the same author. It helps us really build understanding of where he's coming from and the message that he's trying to put forth to these believers. In his first letter, the one that we finished studying last week, Kepha, Peter, he fed Messiah's sheep. And that's what Yeshua called him to do, right? He said, do you love me? He said, feed my sheep. And he did so by instructing them how to deal with persecution from outside the community of believers. Talk about suffering for quite a lot, didn't we? Specifically in 1 Peter 4. 3, 4, and 5, but mostly 4. In this second letter, he teaches them how to deal with false teachers and evildoers who have come into the community of believers. So we have a slightly different turn here. Before, he was dealing with how to handle people outside of the community that are causing trouble. Now we're looking inward. How do we deal with people who've come into the community and are causing trouble of different kinds? While the particular situations, they naturally call for variation in content and emphasis, dealing with people outside the community is slightly different than dealing with people inside the community. Even though that's the case, in both letters, Kepha, as the pastor, as the shepherd of Messiah's sheep, he seeks to commend to his readers a wholesome combination of biblical faith and practice. Here's what we should think, here's how we should believe, and here's how we should live. More specifically, his purpose is threefold. I want to check on that. Three purposes in 2 Peter. Ready? Three purposes in 2 Peter. The first, to stimulate spiritual growth. The second, to combat false teaching. And the third, to encourage watchfulness in view of the Lord Yeshua's certain return. I'll say that again. So there's three chapters in 2 Peter, three purposes, three goals, right? The first, and this is what we hit hard in chapter 1, spiritual growth. Spiritual growth. Chapter 2, what we'll hit hard in chapter 2, next time we do this, I don't think it's next week. Actually, it's in a couple of weeks. To combat false teaching. So spiritual growth, combating false teaching, and the third, to encourage watchfulness in view of the Lord Yeshua's certain return. Yeshua's coming back soon. Let's focus. So with that said, let's pray and we'll get right into 2 Peter chapter 1. Abba, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your calling on our lives. Thank you for Shabbat, this day that you have set apart. You've built this community that we can come together to study your word. Lord, I pray that you would open it up to us, that you would give us the wisdom, the discernment to understand, and that through it you would grow us. You would make us more into the image of Yeshua. That's the whole goal, to serve you, the King. B'shem Yeshua. Amen. 2 Peter, 2 Kepha, chapter 1, right in the beginning. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Yeshua the Messiah, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Yeshua the Messiah, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Yeshua our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. All right. So first thing, it opens up with Simon Peter. To be very clear, Simon, in Hebrew, his name is Shimon Bar Yochanan, Simon, son of John. He's also called Kepha. It's all the same guy. It's their names for the apostle Peter, that same apostle who walked with Yeshua, the one who witnessed, among many other unspeakably amazing things, his transfiguration. And the reason I bring that up is because he's going to mention that in this letter as part of his credence, as part of his credibility. The fact that he was there and witnessed this glimpse of Yeshua's divinity. This letter is addressed to, in verse 1, it says, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. Received a faith of the same kind as ours. In other words, this letter is generally addressed to believing non-Hebrew people. When he's talking about us, ours, he's talking about Hebrew people. The gospel started among the Hebrew people and then went forth. This letter is being written to those who are non-Hebrews. It's very, very important to note that he's saying that they receive the same faith. Peter is declaring right off the bat that there is unity in Messiah, regardless of ethnicity. Right here, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. There is unity in Messiah, regardless of ethnicity. We have all received the same kind of faith by his righteousness. And it's important to note that that's the way that we received it. We didn't make it. We didn't gain it. We didn't earn it. None of us have earned it. None of us have deserved it. It hasn't been willed or entrusted to us by anyone else. The reason that we have faith and the reason that we live the lives that we live is because he imparted that to us. He gifted it to us. Plain and simple. There's no other explanation. Our faith itself is a gift. And then we experience gifts as a result of that faith. But the faith itself is a gift. He said it this way in his first letter. We studied this a couple of weeks ago. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Messiah also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. He died for sins once for all, so that he might bring us to God. Received a faith of the same kind as ours. Regardless of our ethnicity, we all have the same faith, and it's all been gifted and given to us from the same place, the same person, Yeshua. So verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of Hashem and Yeshua our Lord. You know, when we write letters, we often write nice, kind of cordial greetings. And verse 2 is a greeting that might normally be considered as simply polite. Oh, it's so nice. You know, grace and peace to you. It's a nice formal letter saying something nice. But, you know, we open letters and emails with cordial greetings, whether we truly mean it or not, right? How many people that you write emails or letters to do you really consider dear, right? We always write dear whomever. Do we always consider everyone writing to dear? No, it's a formality, right? However, in this letter, we can't assume that it's simply a formality because of the inspired nature of the letter, because this letter is part of the canon of Scripture, and we see it as being inspired by Hashem. Every word has to be true. Every word has to be sincere. So due to the inspired nature of the letter, we must consider that every word is intentional and important. Kepha is acting as a shepherd for the people to whom this letter is addressed. He takes personal responsibility for their spiritual upbringing. So as such, his goals for his spiritual children are for them to learn about and experience three things. Kepha wants three things from those who he's discipling. He wants to see in their lives grace, he wants to see in their lives peace, and he wants to see in their lives knowledge. Mars, question? Uh-huh. They're not separate. Absolutely. In fact, all of chapter one here is setting up. In chapter two, he hits hard. The main topic of this letter is that there are false teachers who are going to come in and teach all kinds of crazy myths. So you're right. He's building a foundation saying that Yeshua is the Messiah and he is divine. Absolutely. Good point. So the three things that he wants his disciples, his Talmudim, his flock, Yeshua's flock that he's been entrusted with, three things that he wants them to grow in: grace, peace, and knowledge. Grace, peace, and knowledge. I don't think there are better goals that a shepherd should have for his flock. That's what we should want. That's what we should want to see grow in our lives: grace, peace, and knowledge, and everything that that entails. For a believer to grow in his or her understanding of and obedience to these three things, that's evidence of spiritual maturity. That's what spiritual maturity is. It's the whole charge of this chapter. Grow in your faith. Grow in your faith. Grow in grace. Grow in peace. Grow in knowledge. Yeshua wants us to mature in our faith, both inwardly, with grace and peace and knowledge. Those are inward things. But he also wants to grow in our faith outwardly. Look at verse 3. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, our conduct. Our conduct. So he wants us to mature in our faith inwardly, and he wants that to affect how we've matured in our faith and how we act outwardly. It's the whole package, right? It's the whole package. We don't live in this dual situation where we have faith that exists simply as an idea in our minds. To believe is to obey, and they can't be separated. Agreeing with a series of facts is not faith. Faith is listening, it's hearing, it's believing, it's obeying, all together. Can't be taken apart. In verse 4, for by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. What precious and magnificent promises? Well, amongst others, the promise to keep us eternally, that salvation is permanent, and that sanctification is continual. That's key. Yes, we have the promise that one day in Messiah, if we are living as believers in Messiah, Yeshua, we are in the deep of his hand, not to be snatched away, right? There's none that can snatch him out of the palm of his hand, it says. Salvation is not temporal, can't be lost because I didn't gain it to begin with. But more than that, no, excuse me, not more than that, a part of that that we may not realize, connected to it, is the fact that in this walk of faith, he is promising to sanctify us, make us more holy in a continual manner. He is always working with us, and that's a gift. That is part of the precious and magnificent promise that he, as our Father, is going to discipline us and teach us and mature us and make us more like Yeshua every day. Now, are we going to kick against that sometimes? Yes. Are we going to always see the complete fulfillment of what he has for us? No, we're not going to always see that. We are going to miss blessings because of our disobedience. Of course we are. Does that mean he's ever going to leave us go? Is he ever going to say, forget this guy? He's kicked against too many times. No, absolutely not. Magnificent promises. Ben. Yeah, I'm not talking about becoming a Buddhist. I'm talking about living more and more in accordance with the scriptures. Absolutely. Being more like Yeshua, inwardly and outwardly. Grace, peace, knowledge, life, and godliness. All of those things. There's, as far as I'm concerned, no greater promise than the fact that he will never leave us nor forsake us. That is the precious and magnificent promise. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Rest in that. Rest in that fact. There's enough things that can stress us out in the world. Don't be stressed about something that doesn't exist. If you belong to Messiah Yeshua, you are his forever. And he will actively sanctify you forever. Verse 5. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render to you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Yeshua the Messiah will be abundantly supplied to you. Wow. We have this ladder here. Verses 5, 6, and 7. What's he saying? He's saying, try your hardest and then try even harder to add these qualities to your faith. Don't go without them. Don't miss out. Faith saves, but not if so-called believers are merely passive spectators of their salvation. For then they are barren and unfruitful. Quoted here and also in James chapter 2. Like I said before, we can't separate out the portions of salvation. Believing by faith means listening and obeying him. It is much, much more than simply agreeing with a series of facts. And obeying him means acting like him, because that's what he calls us to do. The only way to be certain one will enter the eternal kingdom of our Lord and deliverer, Yeshua the Messiah, is to let him act through you and develop the qualities listed in verses 5 through 7. Now, I've thought about this little ladder here a lot, and there's a lot of cool little nuggets, I think, that you can pull out of this list. The first, though, that strikes me is that it's not a perfect ladder. So when you go to college and you have prerequisites, right? You have to take the 101 course before you take the 102 course. You can't even walk in the door of the 102 course until you have your grades from 101, right? You can't go through 103 until you've gone through 102. There's a sequence there. It's one, then the other, then the other. There's no mixing. There's no overlapping. It's one, then the other, then the other. This is not like that. This ladder is not like that. There is an order, and one does create another. But even if I haven't perfected moral excellence, which is the first thing in the list, and I'll be the first to admit that I haven't perfected moral excellence, it doesn't mean that I possess no knowledge or don't know anything about perseverance or godliness or brotherly kindness or love or self-control. I am picking up pieces of all of those things at the same time. It's not a perfect ladder. One can exhibit love, for instance, in some ways without perfectly exhibiting all the others first. Love's at the end of the list. Does that mean I need to be perfect with all the others before I get to love? No, there's tremendous overlap. But there is a sequence in developing these traits. Faith, in order. Moral excellence. Knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. I'm going to encourage you to take some time this week. Take a good look at that list. Make this part of your prayer life. Pray diligently that Yeshua would reveal your weak points to you. Why? So that you can just be down about it? No. So that you can let him build you up. Let him reveal to you your weak points so that you can focus on being built up in those ways. He will be glad to answer that prayer. I'll also suggest that you chew on the order in your prayer life as well. There's, like I said, some interesting tidbits to be found there. For one, faith and moral excellence, the first two things in the list, they predicate knowledge. Do you find that interesting? Faith and moral excellence comes before knowledge. Now, to me, the natural feeling is that this should be switched. Being educated first, right? And then displaying fruit in your behavior. That seems to make sense. However, Hashem expects, and I'm thankful that he does, he expects that we hear and we believe and we obey first. We hear and we believe and we obey first. And then as we obey, we learn more and more. How many people have you met that always put up, you might be sharing the gospel with them, and they're resistant. They say, I got to learn more. Or better yet, you're speaking to a believer about the things that they should be doing to obey Hashem, and they disagree because of different theology. And they'll say, I need to learn before I ever am convinced. No, you don't. You read it. You believe his word. You obey it. And as you're obeying, he'll teach you. He will add to you the knowledge. But if you're resistant to listening and believing him, how are you ever going to learn anything? How are you ever going to increase in knowledge if you've already put up a wall to his word? Also, it's not lost on me that brotherly kindness and love are at the pinnacle. They're at the end of the list. Even though they seem to be such elemental pieces, brotherly love, brotherly kindness, love, they seem like the most foundational aspects of the life of a believer. But the fact that they're at the end of the list says to me that the way that we treat and think about other people is a very in-depth and very complicated subject. Love is not that simple in the way that it plays out. The concept is maybe easy to explain, but the way that we exhibit it to our spouses, to our children, to our family, to our community, to our neighbors, to our coworkers, the way that we exhibit that in our daily life is very complicated. It's very nuanced. It is in depth. And it tells me, because they're at the end of the list, that the spiritually mature will be able to understand it and apply it in ways that the immature may not ever even understand. Listen, Hashem places very high stock in how we treat one another. Very high. I said this a couple of weeks ago, maybe it was last week. I think there is no greater evidence of a thriving community of believers like we are here today. There's no evidence of our spiritual maturity more than the way we treat one another, the way we love one another, the way that we bestow upon one another brotherly kindness. Something we need to take very, very seriously. There are similar sequences, similar little ladders like this, to be found in other parts of the apostolic scriptures, mainly in Romans chapter 5 and Romans chapter 8. I'll read them to you. They're different attributes, but ladders like this. Romans 5, verses 2 through 4. Through whom, talking about Yeshua, also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. We're building, we're maturing. Romans 8, 29 through 30. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. All different aspects and facets of our salvation. The predestination, the calling, the justification, the glorification. I'll add to that the sanctification, which kind of comes in between those two. They're all elements of our salvation that can't be ripped apart. Verse 12. Back to 2 Peter 1, verse 12. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, and also our Lord Yeshua the Messiah has made clear to me. Okay? Well, first, it's good to know that Hashem understands that we need reminders. He's saying, listen, it's my job to remind you. I know you already know this, but it's my job to remind you. I've heard many times from this pulpit that we are spiritual amnesiacs. We are. We forget. Have you ever been through? Well, I know we have. We've all been through spiritual learning situations. Situations that we can look back to in our past and we say, wow, God taught me something pretty amazing through that. But do you ever notice that maybe the knowledge or what you were meant to remember, what you were meant to learn, may have dulled as time has gone? It happens. It happens. For those who study the Bible, and I hope it's everyone in this room, do you ever look at something you know you've read 150 times and you feel like you're reading it for the first time? Now, there's a positive element to that. There's the fact that the word is living and active and that God is bringing to your attention things that you need to see and hear at certain times. But you've read it 150 times before already. They dull in our minds. We're finite in our understanding. He needs to remind us. And the shepherds, like Kepha, the shepherds of your community are meant to fulfill that, to be the reminders, to provide the reminders. It's good to know that Hashem understands that we need reminders, even of the truth in which we are firmly established. Sometimes we need reminders of the most elemental things. As a shepherd, Kepha knows that it's part of his job to provide reminders and encouragements, even to the mature in faith. Verse 15, and I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. What's he talking about? He said Yeshua made it clear to him that his laying aside of this earthly dwelling is imminent. That he's talking about the time of his departure. He's acting like he knows that he's going to die. Well, Yeshua did tell Kepha that he would die. He even told him how he was going to die. He did so in John chapter 21. He didn't tell him when. John chapter 21, verses 18 and 19. Yeshua speaking to Kepha, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. And then that was somewhat cryptic. And verse 19 explains it. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Oh, there's a whole message in there. Yeshua started by telling him that someone was going to kill him as a result of this faith. And then he says, follow me. Kepha knows that it's going to be soon. He doesn't know exactly when, but he knows it'll be soon. And he desires to make sure that the community or the communities to which this letter is addressed can stand in spiritual maturity once he's gone. I think that's the end goal of every shepherd, isn't it? To be able to know that once you are gone, that your flock survives, that other elders are raised up to shepherd. We want to make sure it survives. We want to make sure that a community doesn't fall apart because of one or two people. Verse 16, for we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. He said, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. I told you before that he was going to mention and make a big deal about the transfiguration. The transfiguration sealed the truth of Yeshua's divinity for the apostles. There is debate even today, stupid, silly debate, truly, about the divinity of Yeshua. the Bible itself makes it very, very clear. There's no question. Yeshua is divine. He is Hashem. He is the King above all kings in the flesh. Kepha knows that there are and there will be false teachers who are going to come into this community. And the next chapter addresses it specifically. But he's making clear that if anyone has a credible witness, it's him. He was there on that mountain. He saw Yeshua, even momentarily, in a glorified state. He knew, without a shadow of a doubt, that he was the Messiah, that he was divine. Kepha, being an eyewitness, is a valuable resource to the community that he's encouraging, or communities. Kepha is testifying here to his own personal experience with Yeshua the Messiah in order to establish his credentials as a reliable interpreter of prophecy. He's saying, listen, I was there. Believe me. Believe me. And he's doing so to contrast the historical truth, the historical veracity of Yeshua's life, death, and resurrection with the nonsense myths and fabricated stories that are used by false prophets. He's saying, listen, I was there. Believe what I'm saying. Believe what I'm writing. You're going to hear a bunch of other mess. But you need to judge the truth based on this. The remainder of this chapter leads into the main topic of chapter 2, which is exactly that, guarding against false teachers in the community. Let's continue with verse 19. If you're just joining us, we're in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1, verse 19. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. You would do well to pay attention. It's true. We say that to our kids. You would do well to pay attention. For those of you that don't know, I was a teacher, a high school teacher, for a long time. I can't tell you how many times I said that. You would do well to pay attention. The test is coming, right? As to a lamp shining in a dark place, a lamp brings light. Light is symbolic of truth, as opposed to the darkness, which symbolizes falsehood. There's falsehood coming. There are wolves coming into your community, he's saying. There are wolves coming into your community that are going to try and sway you. And they're going to do so ever so slightly. And they're going to do so ever so nicely. And they're going to do so ever so convincingly. But you would do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. We are to stick to the light and not give up, since Yeshua's return is imminent. He says, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. The morning star, the day dawns, what's he talking about? He's talking about Yeshua's return. Absolutely. Verse 20, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Again, Kepha is setting up here for chapter 2. And we're going to go through the whole letter over the next couple of weeks. There's going to be some space in between, but we'll get there. Anytime I'm up here teaching for Shabbat school, we're going to get into the chapters 2 and 3. But he's setting up here for chapter 2, and he's reminding the people that there is a harmony in the Scriptures, and that every word from Hashem must be unified. That's how we judge truth. If we hear something that someone says is from Hashem, does it match what the Scripture says? If I'm reading something in the Apostolic Scriptures and it doesn't seem to match what's already written in the Tanakh, there's not a discrepancy. I'm misunderstanding. And I need to figure out what I'm getting wrong. Hashem's word is unified because he does not change. He says so himself. We don't get to choose what he meant. And we don't get to define or redefine what he said. In fact, there's great trouble for those who do so. Hashem's word stands forever. And we should take great comfort in that. Great comfort. Imagine the complications that would arise if we didn't know as clearly as we do exactly what Hashem expects from us or what he plans to do with us. Imagine if his word wasn't forever. If he changed at all, he would be like a man. You can never put full and lasting trust in a man. You can have very deep respect and trust in some, but they're never perfect. If Hashem changed, he'd be like a man. Baruch Hashem, he isn't. Scripture interprets scripture, and Hashem is who he says he is. That is great news. That is great news. Let us remain diligent in learning what he has in store for us because it guarantees our growth. Remember, the whole focus of chapter 1 here is spiritual growth. Kepha is saying to these believers, young and old alike, grow in your faith, in grace, in peace, in knowledge, in what were the other two? In life and godliness, inwardly, outwardly. I did it backward. Inwardly, outwardly, inwardly, outwardly. Let us remain diligent in learning what he has in store for us because it guarantees our growth. Remember again the sequence in verses 5 through 8. Here's the sequence. And really, make this a prayer. Make this a prayer this week. Focus on these aspects. Let Hashem show you where you're lacking and where you're strong so that you can focus on the things that are lacking and be strengthened. Here's what he said. For this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, it has to start with faith, in your faith supply moral excellence, your conduct, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and they are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. We never want to be considered useless or unfruitful. He's saying here that if we exhibit these traits, no one could ever call us useless. No one could ever call us unfruitful. Yeshua will always have a need and a use for us in the community. I'm not sure I'm going to say a need. Yeshua doesn't need us. He gives us the gift to be able to serve him. But he wants us to be a part of his community. He wants us to grow. He wants us to be guarded against things that come into the community that shouldn't be there. He wants us to be firmed up so that we can go out into the world around us and we can affect it for the gospel. He wants us to grow. And that's the main purpose of our community. We come together to grow together. Let's help each other do that.
Finish your thought.
Yeah, that's it.
Like you said earlier, I was trying to come up with an analogy because it's not like a ladder.
No.
It's not a ladder, but the closest I can think of is it's almost like an onion, where you just peel off the outer level, and the inside of the onion is just as much part of the onion as the outer level, but some people never get it.
Yeah.
They never get to that. And I'm looking, and it hurts me to say, but I know of someone very dear to me, I love him, who has the head knowledge, he knows self-control, he perseveres, but rarely is there any evidences of godliness. Shows very little to no brotherly kindness. And then at the very end of it all, the end result of it is that he loves himself and he shows very little love to other people. He never gets to that. He stays on the outside of that.
Yeah, and what's the result? He misses out on tremendous blessing, right?
Exactly.
You stay spiritually immature, you're missing out. Ben. Right. And their meaning was already established. Now, the book is closed. Absolutely. Deirdre?
I was just going to say that I remember being a teenager and reading the scripture and reading things in the Tanakh, and just it didn't make any sense to me that what was said there wasn't applied today. And when I would ask ministry leaders that question, it always was kind of written off. Mm-hmm. There was really no clear explanation as to why from them, because they really didn't know the answer themselves. And I just remember now looking back at that, I think it's like God's word should never be written off. We need to always, like, come, there's a reason and there's an answer.
Yeah.
And I'm so glad that makes sense.
Yeah, there's great comfort in knowing that his word doesn't expire or change, or we don't have to, he doesn't make himself a mystery in that way. He doesn't make himself overly complicated. Yeah, there is such a thing as the mystery of the gospel, because we can't fully understand everything regarding his personality, regarding his eternality, because of our limitations. There are mysteries there. But no, we don't have to wonder if he's changed his mind on anything. Yeah. Yeah, the scripture interprets scripture, and Hashem is who he says he is. That's the bottom line. Amen. Let's pray. Abba, thank you truly for your word. I'm so blessed to be able to study these letters that so succinctly and so strongly charge us towards action. Abba, I pray for every person in this room today that they would seriously consider, in their time alone with you, these elements of spiritual maturity, these evidences of spiritual growth, and that we would allow you to show us where we are lacking, and that you would build us up. Lord, we know that you put great high stock in how we treat one another, in brotherly kindness and love. And Lord, I pray that you would work on that in all of us, that we would serve one another, and in that all would be served. We thank you for Shabbat. We pray that you would receive all the honor and glory and attention today, for you are the King. B'Shem Yeshua. Amen.